We're turning your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to his co-worker, Titus. If you remember, he had left Titus on the island of Crete, and that was to complete different areas of ministry. He writes a letter, and if you remember, threefold purpose of the letter. It was to instruct about leadership. He said, I want you to appoint leaders. We saw that at the very beginning of chapter 1. Then he warned him about false teachers, and we saw that really at the end of chapter 1. He said there were people that were teaching things that were wrong, and they were upsetting households, and he needed to deal with that. Then the third part of the letter, which is really the most of the letter, is the exhortation to live godly. And we saw at chapter 2 where he talked about older men and older women and younger men and younger women, and he talked about servants, and he talked about all those things about living righteously and godly. And that's where we are. As we move to the end of chapter 2, he's going to deal with an area that is very powerful and very true. We focus on the work of Jesus Christ. And one of the things we want to do, we don't want to ever forget what Christ has done for us. And so we focus on that, the great truth that whether as a believer we need to know, and not only need to know and understand, but be able to pass on to others, is what Christ has done. He definitely, he is the Savior. He is the one who's come to the earth. He has died on the cross to pay for sin and rise again to conquer death. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us. He has purified us. He has given us his righteousness. We'll see it as we go through the passage. We want to be encouraged from this passage as we see what Jesus Christ has done for us. We want you to think about this. Everybody's different. Each person is unique and special. We all have different wants. We all have different needs. But no matter whether you're young or you're old, no matter, every person, we all need one thing, and that is a Savior. We all need someone to save us from separation from God. Because the truth is, no matter how we look on the outside or no matter how we even try to live, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And based on God's word that we're sinners, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've rebelled against God. There's not even one that seeks after God. The wages of sin is death, and therefore we owe God death. So what do we need? We need a Savior. Well, some people say something like this. Well, I'll try to do good. I can try to do good. Well, according to Isaiah 64:6, all the righteousness of man, all the good that we do is filthy rags. And then we could say, well, I'm just going to try to live right. I'll just try to do the right thing. The problem is we can't do the right thing. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We never can measure up. And see, when people try to establish their own righteousness, when we try to say, I'll try to be good to get to God, they don't understand the standard. See, the standard is not just being good. The standard is being perfect. You can never sin. If you're going to come to God through righteousness, through your righteousness and your goodness, you could never have sinned. Because the truth is, one crack makes a broken mirror, one sin makes a sinner. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we need a Savior. The perfect character of God is the standard. Not trying to be better than somebody else. We have to be as good as God if we're going to be with him through our works, but we can't measure up. So we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son of God who came into the world to save the world. You understand that Jesus Christ, the one that we call Jesus Christ, sometimes the Bible calls him Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, that one, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who died on the cross outside of Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago, that one is the Savior of the world, the one who died and rose again. And this morning, as we continue our study in Titus, we're going to see the emphasis. Paul stops basically at the end of this little chapter. He then talks about what Jesus Christ has done and what we're supposed to do. It's very powerful. May we be encouraged as we see these truths. Well, let's begin. Let's just remind where we are. Paul writes to Titus on the island of Crete. The goal is to fulfill the ministry. We have seen the charge to believers, whether you're young or old, to live in such a way that Jesus Christ is glorified. And that's one of the things that's challenged us. We looked at that and it said, here's what older men are to do. Here's what older women are to do. Here's what young women are to do. Here's what young men are to do. Here's what servants are to do, meaning as we work for people. We see this charge that in everything that we do, Jesus Christ is to be glorified. There were specific instructions for the older men and women and younger men and women. Last time we ended by showing the whole motivation for living righteously and godly. The motivation for living for Christ is the grace of God in our lives. And that's what we saw verses 11, 12, and 13. We saw those. In fact, what we realize is there's grace for salvation, grace for the Christian life, even grace for the future. That's how God deals with us. Most people do not understand grace. They talk about grace for salvation. They say, yeah, you're saved by faith in Christ, but you need to do that. And see, they don't understand. You don't put a but in there. Either you're saved by grace through faith or you're saved by works. There is no in between. And when we talked about salvation, grace that God sent his son Jesus Christ for us to have eternal life simply by faith, that's salvation. The Christian life is the grace of God who empowers us to live godly lives. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then we see even the grace of God as he's gone to prepare a place for us, the looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Well, that's where we ended last week when he talked about, our last time when we talked about the grace of God. Well, this morning when Paul talks about the grace of God and he says the grace of God and our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, he then talks about what Jesus has done for us. And when we look at our outline of our passage this morning, we're going to see in verse 14 the work of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. He died for us and he bought us so that we can serve him. And then as we look on, the last verse tells us what we're to do for Christ. In God's authority, we proclaim Christ. So as we look this morning, we're going to see what Jesus has done for us and then what we're supposed to do for him is a powerful thing. As we begin, let's raise some questions. By the grace of God, what has Jesus Christ done for us? We saw his grace for salvation. We saw his grace for the Christian life. We saw his grace for the future. Look how he is described at the very end of verse 13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Notice how he's titled. He's called Great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He is called both God and Savior. That's who Jesus is. A lot of people don't understand. A lot of people don't understand why they crucified Christ. They crucified him because he claimed to be God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He says, I give eternal life. I forgive sins. Only God can do that. Jesus Christ is God and he is the Savior. When you look at the word God, the Greek word for God means the eternal, all-powerful being. This is the one who became a person at exactly the right time. Jesus Christ, the eternal, all-powerful God, actually came to the earth and became a human being. He is the God-man. He is the mediator between God and men. And so he is God, but he's also the Savior. That's what he's called, our God and Savior. He is the one who came to die for us, to die and rise again, to pay for sin, to conquer death, to reconcile mankind to God. We talked about it in my grow group this morning. The story of the Bible is reconciliation. The story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is the story of the Bible. God brings us to himself through Christ. Christ is the Savior. That's why he is the one who reconciles mankind to God. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's who he is. So he is the Savior. So when we think about it, at the very end of the passage, Paul calls Jesus, Christ Jesus, our God and Savior. Realize who he is. He is your God. He is your Savior. One of the most famous passages, of course, is John 3:16-18. John 3:16, God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his son Jesus to die and rise again. And it goes on to say that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. In the very next verse, he says, he didn't send the son into the world to judge the world, but the world will be saved through him. He is the Savior. It goes on in verse 18, it says, whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever does not believe does not have eternal life. And so we see in John 3:16-18, the greatest message of all, that Jesus died and rose again. And if you believe in him, you have eternal life. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. That's why I love John 14:6. He's the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And so as we end verse 13, and we didn't touch on this last time, but as we end verse 13, he says, this is all we're looking for, the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. And then he says, Christ Jesus. Now let me just say something to you. You may say, well, I thought his name was Jesus Christ, not Christ Jesus. Well, his name is Jesus. Christ is a title. Sometimes when an author writes Jesus Christ, the emphasis on Jesus is on his humanity. Whenever he writes Christ Jesus, his title comes first. His emphasis is on his deity. So he is emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And then as we read verse 14, we see two things stand out in this passage, what he did. He died in our place as our substitute, and he bought us for his service. Look what he says. The glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that's he died for us, and then to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession. So he died for us and he bought us. And we're going to see that. Sometimes we forget it. Sometimes when people, there are many, many people who say they're Christians and you start saying to them, what did Jesus Christ do for you? And about the only thing they can remember is he died on the cross. They don't understand about redemption. They don't understand about the purification. They don't understand those. So let's start. What does Paul say? Christ Jesus who gave himself for us. He died for us. He died in our place. And the first thing we want to realize, he gave himself for us. It is a gift. It's not something we earned. We didn't earn Jesus coming to die for us. He did it all. It's the grace of God that he died for us. He gave himself for us. It's based on his grace and his love and his mercy. He died in our place. He is our substitute. Now, every one of us in this room have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? What's the wages of sin? It's death. We owe God death. We're supposed to be separated from God. What did Jesus do? He came and died in our place. He came on the cross and took the sins of the world, each one of us, and he bore those sins and he died in our place. That's why Paul writes and he says, who gave himself for us. He died for us. We sinned, we owe God death, he died in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be what? To be sin for us. He died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins, the just, Jesus, for the unjust, us. He died for us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to understand that he died in your place and my place. He died for us. He is our Savior. He is the one who took our place. And Paul says he is our God and Savior who gave himself for us. Jesus stood in my place and took my punishment. And by faith in Christ, I stand in his place, never to be punished. We need a substitute. We thank God for that. 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. So the very first thing I want you to see is that Christ gave himself for us. He died for you and for me. But there's more. There's a second thing. He bought us. He bought us for his service, and he's going to use two words, redeem and purify. Redeem means to buy, purify means to cleanse. We'll talk about it in just a second. Look what it says. Who gave himself for us to do two things, to redeem us from every lawless deed, and here's number two, to purify for himself a people of his own possession. So the first one is redeem. Redeem means to purchase by paying a price. If you went to the store and you said, let me get some coffee, and you go up to the counter and you said, I got coffee, and you set it down and they say $8.75 or whatever it might be, you just redeemed it. When you pay for it, you redeemed it. Jesus Christ paid for us. He redeemed us. He purchased us. That's why it says he gave himself for us. He was our substitute to redeem us. Do you know what the price was? 1 Peter 1:18, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died. That's the plan. And it says he redeemed us. He purchased us. Now, let me remind you of something. The Bible uses an analogy. It uses a slave market. If you remember, at the time of Jesus, 60% of the world were slaves. Under the Roman Empire, 60% of the known world were slaves. They had slave markets. You could go into a slave market. If you were a free person and you wanted to buy a slave, you could say, put the slaves up there, and they put slaves up there, and you'd say, I'll buy that one. And they'd say, what's the cost? And they'd tell you, and you'd buy it, and you'd get it. We were in the slave market of sin. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're in bondage to sin. We're there. Jesus Christ comes and says, I will purchase them from the slave market. Now let me show you something. This is something you might not have ever seen. If you've ever had my 2-2 class, we talk about this, the word redemption. There are three words for redeem. There's one that just means to buy something. There's another Greek word which means to buy out of the market. And there's another Greek word that means to buy out and set free. I want you to understand, when Jesus Christ came to the market to buy us, he didn't just buy us. He didn't just buy us to pull us out of the market. He bought us and set us free, free to serve him. The Greek word in this passage, when it says redeemed us from every lawless deeds, it means to buy us and set us free. Set us free from what? Set us free from sin and death. You understand you were a slave of sin. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the prince of the power of the world. You were not righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. You were not seeking after God. You were dead and you were in bondage. And Jesus Christ purchased you, pulled you out, and set you free, free to serve him. That's who we are. We are free to serve the living God. It says he redeemed us. He bought us. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. It is the most amazing thing. In West Africa, there was a missionary trying to convey the word redemption in a language called Bamarara. It was a language, and he was talking with some of the people there, and he was saying, look, I'm trying to come up with this word to redeem. And they said, oh, it means take your head out. And they went, what do you mean, take your head out? He says, when they were slaves, they had a collar around their necks, and when they were set free, they took their head out of the collar. They were redeemed. And so in that language, if you were going to say to them, he redeemed us, you'd say, he took your head out. He got you out of that. So the first thing we see is he gave himself for us to do what? To redeem us, to purchase us from every lawless deed, from our sins. But then there's a second thing, and that is to purify us. Purify for himself. The word purify actually means to cleanse. It means to make righteous. It means to make whole. It means to make clean. And you, I don't know if you understand this or not, but we were unrighteous, but he gives us his righteousness. Do you understand that we are unrighteous? We're dead in sin. We were sinners. We're unrighteous people. The righteousness of man's filthy rags. And what he does is when the moment he saves us, he gives to us his righteousness. Now, he's perfect. He's perfectly righteous. So every one of you in this room, if you have put your faith in Christ as your Savior, as for, on God's record book, it says, J.B. Bond, perfectly righteous. I have his righteousness. You have his righteousness. It says he gave himself for us to do what? To redeem us and to purify us. We were unrighteous. He has made us righteous. Let me show you something. Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. When you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you his righteousness. Philippians 2:9, in being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God which comes by faith. When you believed in Jesus Christ, he gave you his righteousness. Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. The moment Abraham believed, he got God's righteousness. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, he gave you his righteousness. It says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to purchase you and to make you righteous. Jesus died and took your place. He redeemed us to purchase us, and he purified us to make us righteous. Why? Notice what it says. To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. We belong to him. He purchased you. You know what this verse says? You've been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You don't belong to you. You are set free from the slave market of sin to serve the living God. You're a slave of Jesus Christ in freedom of Christ. That's who we are. He says he purchased us his own possession. When you wake up in the morning, it's not, hey, what am I going to do today? It's, Lord, what do you have for me to do today? How can I live for you today? That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. So glorify God in our bodies. Now, he bought us. He made us righteous. He bought us for himself. Why did he do that? Look what the verse says. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession. Why? Zealous for good deeds. He wants us to do good. He wants us to live righteously and godly in a fallen world. He wants us to be characterized as people who do good. Now, we know that doing good has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is a gift by faith in Christ. We don't do good to be saved. We don't do good to stay saved. It has nothing to do with it. But he said, because you belong to me, I have purchased you. You are my slave, so to speak. He says, I want you to be zealous to do good deeds. We're to be doing good deeds. We live in a fallen world, and we're going to be light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which we shine as lights in the world. This book, I told you at the very beginning when we started the study, I said this book emphasizes believers doing good deeds. I want to show you something. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Likewise, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. 2:14, where we are now, zealous for good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authority, to be ready to do every good deed. Chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently that they would be engaged in good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 14, our people must learn to engage in good deeds. Five places that he says you are to do good deeds. He purchased us to do good deeds. Whether you're a young man or an older man, whether you're a young woman or an older woman, wherever you work, whatever you do, you've been bought with a price. You belong to Christ. He has redeemed us. He has given us his righteousness. He has purchased you so that we can live righteously and godly and be characterized by good deeds. Is your life as a Christian characterized by good deeds? The greatest good deed you could ever do. You know what the greatest good deed you could ever do is tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Because it takes them from death to life and from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. The greatest good deed you could ever do is tell someone how to have eternal life. But he actually is talking about doing good deeds, doing good things. We're going to see it more and more. Now he ends with the charge. He just said, listen, grace of God has come for salvation, for Christian life, for the future. He gave himself, he died for us so that he could redeem us, so that he could purify us, so that we'd be his own people, so that we would do good deeds. Look how he ends it, verse 15. These things, the things that he's just been talking about, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The truths about Christ, the truth that he has redeemed us, the truth that he has purchased us, the truth that he has made us righteous, the truth that we belong to him, the truth that we're to do good deeds. He says, you tell these things. You speak it, you exhort it, you reprove. To speak means to make it known. That means when we go out these doors, we tell people what Jesus Christ has done. The word exhort means to encourage, to respond to Jesus Christ. To reprove actually means to say, listen, what you're thinking is wrong. Here's the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to understand when we go out these doors, we're not talking to people, take it or leave it. It's not, well, here's what I believe about Jesus, but that's up to you. Persuade them. This is the only message that gives life to anyone. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. He is the only Savior. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. You cannot go out these doors and say, take it or leave it. You go out these doors and say, I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We have that responsibility. We get to tell people. He says, these things, you speak it, you exhort it, and you reprove it with all authority. We get to tell people about the Savior, and the authority is the Word of God. The authority is not us. The authority is not this church. The authority is not any denomination. The authority is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. You go in His name based on His Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. So what have we seen? Jesus Christ died for us and rose again as our substitute. He gave himself for us. What did he do it for? So he could buy us and make us righteous. We belong to him. Our goal and our plan is doing good deeds and proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ the Savior. And look what he says. Let no one disregard you. You stand strong. You do what you're supposed to do regardless of what they say about you. You stand strong. You are the one that proclaims Christ in this community. We can't let anybody stop us. So what have we seen? Understand what Christ has done for us. It is amazing what he's done. He became our substitute. He died for us. He gave himself up for us. We all owe God death, and Jesus died for us. What else has he done? He redeemed us and purified us. He purchased us, and he gave us his righteousness so we could live righteously and godly. There's an old saying that said, Christ paid a price we could never pay to give us a life that we don't deserve. He has bought us and cleansed us, given us his righteousness. We belong to him. Understand what he's done. The second thing is, let's proclaim the great truths about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We get to do it. Paul said, speak, exhort, reprove. He says, get out there and tell them. Let's be faithful to do it. We go in the authority of the Word of God. We get to tell people this is what the Scripture says. We're not the authority. Scripture is the authority. And every one of us in this room can go into this community with that message. And last but not least, let's be doing good works. That's what he says. Do good works. Five times in the last part of this book, five times, let's do good works. Now remember, good works are not to be saved. They're not to stay saved. They're not even to prove that we're saved. We do good works because we are saved and we belong to Jesus Christ. As those who belong to Christ, let's be characterized by doing good, serving God, glorifying Jesus Christ. May we understand that Christ died for us, buying us, purchasing us, cleansing us, giving us righteousness so that we could proclaim these great truths as we live a life characterized by doing good.